Well, let's jump into our message. We're going to get through it. We're a little bit behind schedule, but we'll get it in. We've been going through this series called You Asked For It, and for those of you here visiting today, you may wonder what it is you exactly asked for. Well, on Easter, we do a survey and with a range of subjects, just asking areas maybe you would like some teaching on, maybe a little instruction in your life, your relationship with God. We all have issues that we need some help on, and so we take those topics and we rank them in the order they were, most of the time in the order that they ranked in the survey, and we begin to bring you that series. We've talked about stress, we've talked about God's will for your life last week, and this week we're going to talk about a subject that some people either you're all the way into it or you just don't even care, and that is the subject of the end time. Now, I'm not going to present it in the way some of you may expect. I'm not going to throw a million scriptures at you and even really go through the book of Revelation at all. Because I think we get lost in the details and forget the big picture. We get lost in arguing about, are you pre-trib, mid-trib? Some of you don't even know what trib is. And so we get lost, is it going to be China? Is it coming from Russia? Is, you know, so-and-so the Antichrist? Do I have to take a number? All those things, we get lost in. And those details are important. But I think we forget the big picture. And if you're asking the question, is today, are we in the last days? Then I'll have to tell you this. I think, my opinion, and I'll explain it in a minute, we're close. When you look around the world, you look at North Korea, you look at Iran, you look at the Middle East, you look at the hurricanes, the earthquakes, we definitely live in a peculiar time. We live in a time where things have never happened like this before. But let me make this really clear to you. I'm going to step into the pastor role today. If you're visiting with us today, just for today, let me wear that hat. Let me make this clear. If anybody tells you in a book or on TV, or they want you to send them $100 and they'll send you back when Jesus is coming back, they're lying to you. They're run. And you have my permission. You call them on it. If they say Jesus is coming back in January 3rd at 4 o'clock, you can raise your hand and go, no, that's not from God. You don't know that. Because look what the Bible says. The Bible's very clear. This is not your notes. In Matthew 24, 36, it says, no one knows the day or the hour when these things will happen. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, Jesus. Only who? Only the Father. So nobody can stand here and tell you that Jesus is coming back in January or in 2019 or in 2020. It's all a guess. And most generations, for those of you who have been around a while, most generations say, well, he's coming back, right? Like it's our generation. Every generation before us. And people, you know, I remember when Y2K hit, and I was coming out of seminary, and we were on our way here, and everybody thought the world was going to end. Everything was going to shut down. We were going to descend into chaos, and that meant Jesus is coming back. There's been many dates between 2000 and now that people said Jesus is coming back. Just last week I heard, I didn't even hear about it till after it, so I'm glad it wasn't true because I'd have missed it, but apparently the world was supposed to end last Monday. But it's a cataclysmic event, and the world is going to end. Well, I wish they would do a better job of putting the info out because I would have liked to have known that the world was about to end. So you can't know. But there was a group of men that the Bible talks about in 1 Chronicles 12 called the men of Issachar. We're rednecks, so we'll say Issachar. It says, they understood the times and they knew what? They knew what to do. Here's where I want to take us today when we talk about the end time, about Jesus' return. Is that I don't think it's something we need to be afraid of. I don't think it's something we need to be scared or confused about. I think it's something we need to be doing. It shouldn't freak us out. It shouldn't cause us to sit in the corner and just hope that Jesus comes and gets us in time, or that hope that you're one that gets to go to heaven. See, the second coming of Christ is actually a pillar of the Christian church. And really, any true Christian church, we'll talk about the second coming of Christ. For us, if it's in our statement of faith. If you go to our website and click the beliefs, it'll be right there, what we believe, that Jesus is coming again. Let me say that as a fact. Jesus is coming. The Bible says he will come a second time. The Bible talks about Jesus, that he came to earth, he lived, and he died on the cross. The third day he arose. Then the Bible talks about these 40 days where Jesus was on the earth in his, what is referred to, and Jesus referred to as his glorified body. And then at the end of the 40 days, we find this in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. Because I don't want to assume that we all understand what this really means. So I'm going to just give you a real basic preview. And it says, after he had said this, this is Jesus talking. Or he said, after he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes in a cloud from their sight. In verse 10, they were looking intently up to the sky. Why were they looking to the sky? Because Jesus just floated off. So, I mean, that would be some, be paying attention to that. Into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Notice that. They were down on the ground beside them. They weren't up in the air. They were down beside the disciples. It says, men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back. In what? In the same way you've seen him go. The Bible literally says, this took place, and most people, will 99% of theologians will say it happened on the Mount of Olives, which is a mountain, a hillside, where there's got groves cut into the mountain, and you can see down over Jerusalem. Most of the pictures and photographs you see of Jerusalem are taken from the Mount of Olives. So the Bible says in that place and in the same manner, Jesus is going to return right there. And it tells us that he is. This spot is believed to be where Jesus will return. Now remember what Jesus said. Even he doesn't know the day or the hour, but the Bible, people will take from that, well, Jesus doesn't know, then I can't know. And that's true. You can't know the exact day or hour, but the Bible does tell us that the Bible doesn't want us in the dark, that we can know what are called seasons. Look what the Bible says in Luke 21, verse 25. It says, there will be what? Signs in the sun, the moon, the stars. Anybody remember eclipse? Things like that. On the earth, nations will be in anguish. Think about the world now. And perplexed or perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the seas. That sound familiar to anybody? People will faint from terror. Sound familiar? Apprehensive of what's going on in the world. For the heavenly bodies will what? Earthquakes? Starting to catch on? At that time, they will see the Son, capital S, Jesus, coming in a cloud with power and great glory. In verse 28, when these things begin to take place, do what? Stand up. In other words, pay attention. This is when the teacher taps on the desk and wakes everybody up and says, sit up straight and listen. That's God's way of telling us as Christians, pay attention. Because your redemption is drawing near. It's coming. You see, we could be the generation that sees Jesus come back. In my inference and in just reading the Bible and things I see, I believe that we very well could be. Recently, I heard a pastor friend of mine say that, he goes, you need to plan like Jesus won't come back for 100 years, but live like he's coming back in the morning. See, when we talk about the end times, there's some of us who we plan like Jesus is coming back tomorrow. So we get things out of order. We get ahead of ourselves. We're not really listening to what God has for us. We get in panic and we get in fear. There are things happening now in the world that have never happened in any other generation. The Bible talks about in Revelation, if you want to read these two things, Revelation 11, Revelation 13. Revelation 11 talks about something happening and it being seen around the world at the same time. Well, before really in recent past, well, you couldn't do that. Now I can literally jump on my phone, start Facebook Live, and my friends in Africa, Honduras, and in Asia can watch us live here in Sylvania. So you tell me that you think something can happen where we can watch live in Jerusalem something happen. Revelation 13, it begins to talk about what most people call the mark of the beast, everybody panics about. And that is an instant international financial system. The Bible talks about the mark of the beast, that when the beast comes, he's going to be trying to promote peace and to run the economy. He will issue that everybody has to have either a mark on their hand or a mark on their head. Well, guess what? Just last month in New York, a company is now inserting tiny little chips into their employees' hands. And that is their company ID. The Bible says it will have to have something like that for us to buy and sell in the end. It's to be the equivalent of going to, you know, you go to Walmart and you don't pull out your wallet or you take your phone, you go bloop and just scan your forehead. We laugh, but that's really what it is. But let me say this, and I'll talk about it in a minute. I'm going to tell you my belief, and then maybe it'll help us relax a little bit. Because when we talk about the end time, we all kind of get tense. Because it's so unknown and it's so out of our human minds to really wrap our brains around it. And I can back this up with Scripture, and there will be people that argue, and if you have a different belief, that's fine. But I believe that we're out of here before the tribulation. I believe that Jesus comes back and we're all out of here. And there's going to be those who have to go through it who may get saved during the tribulation, but the Bible very clearly says he comes back for his people. That we're gone. We're out of here. If that's your starting point, which it is mine, we can relax a little bit. But see, the end times shouldn't just make us tense. We shouldn't be afraid. Jesus' return shouldn't scare us. Well, then you ask the question is, what should it do? Well, first of all, Jesus' return should comfort us. Because it's certain. It should bring us peace that he's coming back for us. It shouldn't scare us. We mentioned this a few weeks ago and we talked about stress, that we get stressed out because we're not following God and we're trying to do too much and it stresses us out. In the same way, Jesus should bring us comfort in our lives because the Bible says he is coming back. Look what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians. It says, according to the Lord's word, that we will tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, Jesus' second return, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. Notice it doesn't say those who are dead. It says those who have fallen asleep. That's the family members, the loved ones that have gone before us. The Bible says first that they'll rise, verse 16. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of an archangel with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ, there it calls them dead, but they're not. The Bible says they're not really dead, they're just asleep. The dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, those who are alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Now let me speak to a very, very sensitive subject. One that Mel and I have been to and been through. For those of you who have lost family members, husbands, wives, some of you children, this should bring you comfort because the Bible says you will see them again. This should bring you peace because the Bible says that those who have gone before us will come up, we'll join them, and I believe in heaven you'll see those kids, you'll see the children that maybe you've lost. You'll see the husband, the wife, the friends, the family. That should bring comfort. That should bring comfort to us. Then the Bible goes on to say in verse 18, therefore do what? Encourage each other with these words. Comfort each other with these words. It should encourage you that the moments that Satan's stolen from us here on the earth, God says, I truly believe this. I'll go to this extreme. I believe that when the Bible says that we've been redeemed and he's redeemed us, that all the stuff that Satan has stole from us and family or death or whatever, that when we get to heaven, the Bible says, I've completely redeemed you. That some of the finishing up of the redemption of us, that returning of what Satan has stolen from us is being reunited with those that just left too early, that we lost, and restore those moments back with us. His return brings us comfort when our mission is his people. When our mission is God's people, his return says he's about the same thing I am, God's people. It shouldn't surprise us. Because the next thing is Jesus' return should prepare us. The return of Christ should prepare us. It should get us motivated that we're doing and working for God and sharing the gospel. You know, the New Testament has a ton to say about Jesus' return. God, again, doesn't want us in the dark. 300 references in the New Testament about the end. 216 verses talk about Christ's return, and it mentions the second coming of Christ in 23 of the 27 books of the New Testament. So there's more than enough for us to be informed, to be prepared. It shouldn't surprise us. The Bible says, and we're going to move right on down what Paul's writing in Thessalonians in 5:1. And it says, now, brothers and sisters, about the times and dates, we don't even need to write it to you. Why? Not a trick question. Because they don't know. Paul couldn't tell them when it was coming because Paul didn't know. In verse 2, for you very well know the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety. In other words, the world says they're ignoring the things of the world. They're just doing whatever they want to do. Destruction will come on them suddenly as in labor pains of a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. In verse 4. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this should, what? Surprise you. You shouldn't be surprised. The Bible, again, all these references in the New Testament about the coming of Christ, this shouldn't be a surprise. Why? Because we should be prepared. A part of my job as pastor is not only to get us ready, but to keep us prepared. I'll just tell you this, it's not a good time to slack back. It's not a good time in history, or it's never a good time in your relationship with God, knowing Him and spending time knowing Jesus and His voice and listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. It's not a good time to slack back. It's not a good time to lay back. The Bible talks about us as the church, that when Jesus comes back, He comes for His bride. The church is His bride. How many of you, you know, when you're planning for a wedding, it's a lot of preparation, right? It's a lot of work. Like, it's a lot of build up to the day of the wedding. You have the wedding and you look back thinking, man, we did all of this work for this few minutes. I remember in my wedding, I was traveling. We got married in California where Melanie was from. And the 2 months prior to us getting married, I was traveling. And so I was gone for 8 weeks. And so Melanie was gone for the first month. Then she came back to California, started getting ready for the wedding. And about 3 or 4 days before the wedding, I flew into town. I had no idea until later all the work that went into a wedding. I was young and dumb and a guy. And all I was cared about was getting married. That was I didn't care about flowers. I didn't care if the colors matched. I didn't even care who was there. Matter of fact, we ran out of flowers, and I went next door with Melanie's aunt to the church and cut some lady's flowers out of her front yard because they had to have more flowers somewhere, so we went and got some. And then we went later and didn't ask the lady after the fact. But it takes preparation. See, the return as a bride, this is not the time to be worrying about somebody else. How many guys would you be really happy to find out your fiance is really worried and concerned about another guy? Yet we do that to God all the time. As His bride, as He's who He's coming for, we do it all the time. We get worried about more other stuff that's not important, other stuff that He has told us, don't go there. Christ's return should prepare us. It's not a good time to slack and be distracted, but is because His return should also do this. It should keep you focused. When you know somebody's coming, you're focused. When you know somebody's about to show up at your house, you do what? Clean your house, right? When you're expecting a party to come or expecting people to come over, we prepare for that. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:5-6 that you're all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. In verse 6. So then, don't let us be like others, but do what? Be awake and sober. Some of that one version of that of the Bible says, be awake and clear-minded. You don't need to be distracted with things that don't matter. I said last week, or 2 weeks ago, when we talked about stress, We don't get stressed and burned out by being busy. We get stressed and burned out by being busy about stuff that doesn't matter, by being busy about stuff that's not eternal. I'm truly convinced of that. I'm truly convinced if we're pursuing the things of God, that He keeps us healthy, He keeps us focused, and He keeps us going after those things, and it's not too much. That when we experience too much, or we get burned out in life, or burned out in our job, or burned out in our marriage, that is coming from a place of doing things that aren't eternal. And it affects our marriage, and it affects the rest of our life, because we just try to cram too much into the 24 hours that God has given us in a day. We try to work 110 hours a week and then wonder why our families are falling apart, or wonder why we can't seem to really get the mind of God, because we can't go to church because we're working 100 hours a week. The return of Jesus should keep us focused, awake, and sober. And if I told you yes, if I could say definitely yes, Jesus is coming back next week, I can't. But I want to propose a question to you. If I could tell you He was coming back a week from Monday, October the 9th, Jesus is coming back, how many of you would change the way you live? I'm serious. Be honest with yourself. Anybody going to change anything? You know, now think about it. Some of y'all look at me like, Jesus Himself is coming back on October the 9th. Are you changing anything about the way you live your life? Knowing that you're about to see Him face to face. If you need the answer to be yes to make the changes in your life that you need to make, then my answer to you is yes. I can't tell you He's coming back on October the 9th. I can't tell you when He's coming back. But we need to live our lives. It should keep us so focused, like He's coming back on Monday, on Tuesday. We plan our lives out. We follow the plan of God for our lives, but we live like He's coming tomorrow. So what should I do then? I will this morning, I'm going to give you some things that we can do to prepare ourselves, we can do that hopefully will bring you some peace and keep you at ease about the return of Jesus, because it shouldn't be something, again, that scares you. Look what the Bible says. I started with this verse, and we'll pick up in Matthew chapter 24. Says, when the Son of Man returns, Jesus is coming back again. And it begins to give us again, remember it talks about seasons, but now in the New Testament, it's going to give us what those seasons look like based on Old Testament Scripture. So look what it says. It will be like it was in Noah's day, in verse 38. In those days before the flood, people were enjoying banquets, parties, and weddings right up to the time Noah entered his boat, in verse 39. People, these are non-Christians now, didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. That is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes, in verse 40. Two men will be working together in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the flour mill. One will be taken, the other will be left, in verse 42. So you too must keep watch, for you don't know the day that your Lord's coming. In verse 43. Understand this. I love this because this is right up our southern culture. Because it says, listen, if a homeowner knew exactly when somebody was going to break into your house and steal your stuff, he would do what? He'd have the Browning locked and loaded sitting at the front door waiting on him, right? Nobody in their right mind, if you knew 100% that somebody was going to break into your house at 2 a.m. and steal all your stuff and take your TV off the wall, we would be sitting in front of the TV with the shotgun loaded, so like, bring it. Y'all think you're coming to get my Vizio, you got another thing coming. And we would guard it like Fort Knox and fight, right? Well, here the Bible says, listen, this is how it's going to come, except the difference is you're just not going to know. The difference is when you don't know if you've ever had your house or your stuff broken into, it's shocking. Like, sometimes you just gotta stop and even wrap your mind around that somebody has violated your space. And I guarantee you, if you talk to somebody who's been robbed or their stuff's been stolen or taken, that now they're what? They're prepared. Now they got cameras and alarm systems and a crocodile moat and rabid dogs, and you're not getting into their place again. Why? Because they're prepared. See, I think we need to kind of have the same attitude, except in this case, the Bible's telling us what's going to happen. It's telling us we need to be ready. And look at verse 44. You must also be ready when? All the time. Because Jesus is going to come when you least expect it. It's going to happen when we begin to lull ourselves to sleep and we're not ready. We're not paying attention. So what should you and I do? We talked about what Paul says. Now let me flip over in the New Testament and give you some more in the New Testament of what Peter says. The first thing Peter says is, listen, you need to think clearly. Remember the verse I read two verses earlier that said, be sober-minded, think clearly. 1 Peter 4:7 says, the end of all things is near. Again, seasons. Therefore do work. Be alert and of a sober mind so that you can do something. What is it you need to do? Pray. The way you think clearly, and I'm telling you, I'm learning this and have learned it in recent weeks and months the hard way. As my prayer life began to suffer and I got busy doing the work of the Lord and got busy with my family and got busy doing things I'm doing, and my prayer life began to subside, that I found that when I have that time, even if it's just 5 minutes, to begin to just have a conversation with Daddy, have a conversation with God, that my big problems that I think overshadow my God begin to turn themselves around, and my big God begins to overshadow my problems. I call it a reality realignment. Because when something bad happens to us, we see or we get the news of a sickness, or you get the news, there was the tragedy this week, Friday, of a 6-year-old that was killed out on Highway 21. When bad things happen, we look at it right away and go, this is huge, overwhelming. God can't get me through this, or God can't help me out. When you get that notice from the bank, or you get the notice from a family member on a medical issue, the issue's just too big. But the only way you're going to think clearly is when you begin to talk to Daddy and let him begin to put things in perspective. And I had a friend tell me one time, and I was probably really praying about and dealing with some things with Emma, and I had a friend tell me, go outside. I was like, I don't want to go outside. Because you got some, and I was really just kind of being a jerk to him. He was trying to help me. He said, no, go outside and find the sun. So I went outside. I was like, okay, I see the sun. He's like, now hold your hand up. Okay, now block the sun. Okay, now do your thumb. And he says, see that you can block the sun with your thumb? Because that put in perspective. If God gets you far enough away so you can see the big picture of God, you can cover the sun up with your thumb. The very thing that we can't get any closer to, if we were 1 degree closer, we would burn up. If we were 1 degree further away, we would freeze to death. And his point was, it's all about your perspective. Your perspective can skew the way you see things, and when we think clearly and see things properly because God has aligned our reality. Because the Bible says, what's our reality? We live here in this world, but we're citizens of heaven. We're citizens of heaven. The Bible says we're going to go through some things here. When you begin, oh, I said this when I was talking about stress, and Cam actually said it when he was talking earlier about our life being a what? Our time on this earth, the Bible says over and over and over, is but a vapor. And when we become so earthly minded, we forget about the promise of heaven. We forget about the promise of the eternity. That's where we're going. That's where our promises are fulfilled, completely fulfilled in heaven. Now don't get me wrong. We live in a blessed nation. I believe we live in a great state. And I love Sylvania and Screven County dearly. I've been here for almost 20 years now. I love the fact now that we don't have a Walmart. I'm okay with that. My first few years living here, I was like, how do you people live without a Walmart? I think even Jesus had a Walmart down the road. Now we have Amazon Prime. I don't need to go to Walmart. I can pick my phone up, order what I want, and And Keith, my faithful UPS guy, will drop it right at my door. But see, it's all about perspective. And we got to think clearly. You got to be spending that time with God, spending the prayer. Just the 5 minutes will change your life. 5 minutes a day. The next thing is, while we wait for Jesus, I should be focused on relationships. And I know I can almost feel you. Huh? Relationship? Yeah, people. Focus, you could change that. I focus on people. And I'm pretty sure that we as a church and we as a family aren't perfect as we care about people, as we care for people. But that's why it's on the front door. And in the next few weeks, we're actually changing our signage around. So when you walk out the front door, on the back of the existing sign, you will now see a big, giant one step. And over it, it'll say, "Know God, find..." Come on, y'all haven't learned it yet. "Know God, find freedom, discover purpose, make a difference." A big, giant one step. Why? It's because that's what we're all about. We are all about helping people take one step from where they are, one step closer to where God wants them to be. And the end time should push us, should motivate us to be focused on relationships. Because no matter what you think, you weren't geared or built to do life alone. Now, there are people who maybe they don't have as many contacts and friends around them. There are some of you who you can't live your day without having people around you. But the Bible is very clear. You weren't made to do life alone. Peter goes on in chapter 4, verse 8, and says, "Above all else, do what? Love each other deeply." Why? Because love covers all the mess up. Because none of you are going to be perfect. Offer hospitality to one another without what? Without grumbling. Do something for people. Don't fuss about it. Focus on God's people. Focus on, and honestly, again, let me put my pastor's hat on. Excuse me. And if you're visiting, this is not for you. This is for those of you who call this place home. Let me have your attention real quick. I honestly think there are some of you who really don't take seriously our reasons for having grow groups and our reasons that we constantly give you to get in a grow group, get in a grow group, get in a small group. If there's not one that fits, we'll help you start one so you can gather people around you. And not just any people. You need to be surrounded by the people of God. You need to be in a small group. In those groups is where you connect and do life together. They pursue. Now, this is not about you doing for them, although that happens. This is about you doing for yourself, because the greatest thing I think in this church you can do for yourself, besides meet Jesus, is to plant yourself squarely in the middle of a small group. To do life with those people, to walk through life with those people. I love when I hear about something happening and maybe somebody's in the hospital, and before the church even finds out about it, there's a grow group taking care of it. They're praying over them. They're fixing food for them. They're doing everything they need to do. And I don't think we as a group take it seriously enough. On Wednesday nights, I love seeing, and I know it kind of, if you've ever walked next door on a Wednesday night, and there'll be 30 to 50 students over there, and it looks like chaos, and like World War III is about to break out. But then if you really begin to watch, you see relationships forming. You see kids leaning on each other. We've got several of these guys who are college kids who still come back to hang out with the junior hires and senior hires, and they're walking through life together, and they can identify, "Hey, I remember when I had that teacher and had to do this. I remember when this happened to me and I got dumped, and I remember this." And they're doing life together. And I want to encourage you this morning, get in a group. You need people in your life who can call your bluff. Who can, when you say, "I'm fine and life's good," they can look at you and go, "No, you're not." That you're that open and vulnerable with them that they can share it. You need that in your life. Now I'm going to give you the final blank as the band, you guys can kind of head this way. But I'm going to ask you something. I know what happens when I give you the blank. What happens? Everybody packs up. I promise. It's 11:20. I'm going to get you out of here 5 minutes early today. So don't pack up when I give you the blank. I want you to stay with me and focus. The third thing you should be doing You should be clear-minded. You should focus on relationships. And the third thing is, you should make a difference. The focus on relationships is building and you're building up yourself. The Bible says that when iron sharpens iron, you strengthen each other. You strengthen me when I get close to you. But beyond that, you should make a difference. You and I have a part to play. You have something for God you should be doing, and we can't do it without you, and we don't want to do it without you, and we can do so much more together than we can as individuals. Look what the Bible says in Peter. He continues on in verse 10. It says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve each other as faithful stewards of God's grace in all its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as anyone who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides. And here's the end game. So that in all things, God may be praised through who? Through Jesus Christ. In other words, so that people will come to know God's Son. Because we're serving, because we're making a difference in somebody else's life. And it says, to him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Guys, we've got stuff to do. As I this week was kind of preparing and studying, praying over the week, I just began to make a list of the things in my mind. God, we got things to do. Things that we're currently doing. And I wrote them down so I would. Guys, we got kids to feed. We got kids to feed right here in Scranton County. We do a ton, and your generosity just blows me away. But there's more kids in the school systems that don't have shoes and don't have clothes, that think nobody loves them. I told you before, there was a little girl last year or so in the elementary school who never even had a mirror to look into to comb her own hair. Had never really seen herself in the mirror. There are kids, and now that we're supporting, that you support, many of you have sponsored a child through Children's Cup. Matter of fact, we're going in 4 weeks. I'm taking 10 guys to go down, and we're going to do nothing but love on kids. We're going to do nothing but go so into those kids' life. There's kids that need to know that God loves them from here all the way to Honduras. They're looking. There's kids sitting in here this morning. There's kids that come on Wednesday night, the students that come, and they're looking desperately for somebody to love them. I'm tired of young women turning to boys to find love. Somebody should amen. I've got two girls, and if I fail everything else, the one thing I will not fail at is those two girls know that I love them, and they go to no man to find their worth. Amen. Guys, I'm tired of watching the teenager guy come in there looking to find that a girlfriend validates them. That if I have a girlfriend, somehow it makes me a man. No, it doesn't make you a man. It makes you human. God gave us all the desire and the drive to get married, to have kids. But he gave us an order. We've got a ministry. Cam and Gentry have a job, a huge job to do in those children and those students over there in the high schools. We have people coming to visit. You may be visiting this Sunday morning. They come through the door, and they just want somebody to give them a hug. Just to greet them and say hello. There are some of you that are here now because somebody stopped you in the parking lot and greeted you and said hello when you were about to turn around and leave. And you've since met Jesus. We've got people to greet. We've got people to serve. There are babies over in the nursery right now that need somebody just to pray over them. I don't know if you know this, but our nursery, we just don't plunk them down over there and say, good luck, come back in an hour. That they're prayed over. They're cared for. The kids in Children's Church aren't just babysat and throw some popcorn at them and get done with them. Every word. And I ask Mabel every week, what'd you learn today? And she gives me a Bible verse and she tells me what they learned today and what their God principle was for today. We got work to do. We've got dreams, not of just mine and Melanie's, but your dreams. We got dreams to fulfill. I refrain, and I'm going to say this, but please hear my heart. This is not of thus saith the Lord. This is just a dream that Melanie and I discuss frequently. How cool would it be to own all of this chunk of land? from the woods to the woods. Have a home for unwed mothers. Have a home for addicts. Have a home for abused wives. Have an after-school program on this side for kids who don't have a family to give them any instruction or direct. But you know what that takes? Some of you are saying money. And it does take money. I'm not worried. If God wants us to do it, He'll open the doors. But if God were to hand us millions of dollars right now and say, go for it, we couldn't. You know why? Because we need the people. We need the workers. And the end's coming. And this is what I got more motivated this week, just to begin to share life with people and Jesus with people, because He's coming. And when He comes, we're going to be out of here and we'll spend eternity with Him. But until that time He comes, we got work to do. We got a job to do. We got business to handle. And I want to encourage you this morning. Here's your take home. Is the last. You can jot this down if you want to. I just wanted to give you it in 4 take home points. You need to live for heaven. This is not our home. We're going to be with Jesus for eternity. You need to stand for truth. You need to preach the gospel. And you need to prepare yourselves and others to meet Jesus. This chunk of property facing 301 should be about those things. Living for heaven, standing for truth, preaching the gospel, and preparing everybody we come in contact with to meet Jesus. Amen? Amen. Bow your heads. Father, I thank You in Jesus' name. God, for family and friends and visitors and our special guests this morning, Father God, that are with us. Father, that You are coming. And You're going to send Your Son again for us. He's going to come for us, and we're going to spend eternity with You. But until that day, whether it's next week or next year or next decade, Father, we got a job to do. Father, I ask You to help us in Jesus' name. Help us be about Your business, to prepare this world, to prepare people to meet You. I thank You for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Now let me ask you, with your head still bowed, eyes still closed, we never leave the service without asking. You say, Clint, well, that's great. Jesus is coming back, but I've never met Him the first time, so Him coming back the second time is not good news. That's easily remedied. So whether you've never met Jesus or you've maybe walked away from church and back and you think, Clint, I need to be ready, and I'm not. I don't say it to scare you. I say it because it's truth. I don't ever want somebody to get saved out of fear. You get saved because you receive a free gift and start a relationship. But if that's you this morning, just wave at me real quick. All right. Praise God. That means that we all know we got a job to do. Let me ask this. I just felt a tug in my heart. How many of you are consistently now praying for somebody that doesn't know Jesus? You've got friends and family. Maybe they may be sitting beside you. Anybody else? Shoot them up. Do them all up again. There's a bunch of hands going up. Okay. I don't know. Today I'm going to pray this extra, and then I'm going to let us go. I just felt this in my heart. Father, for those who are standing here today, standing in the gap for friends and family who don't know You, who aren't prepared to see You come, Father God, I just put my faith with theirs. We ask You to do Your thing through the Holy Spirit, that You send somebody across their path, Father God, that You drop Your word in their hearts, that they may come to the understanding, knowledge, and saving grace of who You are. And we thank You for the testimonies that we'll hear in the weeks to come about family and friends coming to know You. And we thank You for it now, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody said,